I'd like to turn you now to the Gospel according to John. John's Gospel, chapter 5. And we shall read from verse 17. John's Gospel, chapter 5, at verse 17. But Jesus answered them, and this is a crowd of antagonistic Jews. Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honour the Son, even as they honour the Father. He that honoureth not the Son honoureth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he beareth witness of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say, that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape, and ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me, that ye might have life. I receive not honour from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe, which receive honour one of another, and seek not the honour that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?" And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen.
Amen.
Continuing in this wondrous subject of the excellencies of Christ, we came in our chronological review last Lord's Day to the wondrous subject of the second coming of the Lord Jesus, and how that his excellency is manifested and indeed will be manifested in the events of that great day. We looked at that description in Revelation chapter 1 of the glorified Lord Jesus and considered that it is a revelation glimpsed once in vision by John, but which will afterward be seen by all humanity, ourselves included. It is a truth which one of the earliest prophecies of Scripture speaks of. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, and which is attested to even by those who are outside of the commonwealth of Israel. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and in that latter day, said Job, will stand upon the earth. Our Lord himself and the epistles go on to confirm this glorious truth, which indeed was given by disposition of angels, who appeared, as you recall, at the time of our Lord's ascension, promising and reminding his disciples in every age of his definite and similar return. In that day, then, of the second advent, we have learned that the excellency of Christ will be universally seen, the very fabric of reality changing in order that all might in that same instant behold his glory. That the excellency of Christ then will be universally acknowledged, as every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We saw that Christ will come in the Father's glory. All the glory of deity will be his then. That the excellency of Christ will further comprise his own glory, his glory as the Son of Man. That in that day the excellency of Christ will be magnified by angels, will be magnified by saints, will further be manifested by his authority over death. And we thought of the wonder and the awe and indeed the terror associated with such graphic and glorious descriptions as these, and wondered what our correct response ought to be in the view of these things, and gave attendance to the words which conclude the book of Revelation, in which these things are explicitly stated, where we find the Holy Spirit saying, "Come," and the bride, that is the church, saying, "Come," and we are told that he that heareth these things should likewise say, "Come." It should be our great and united desire to see these things fulfilled. "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly." Matthew chapter 16 gives us another glimpse of this, where we read in the 27th verse, "The Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." Here is a chronology of events as depicted by Scripture. There is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is his voice being heard by the living and the dead, those who are alive in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, being transformed into a glorious and resurrection form, those who had previously died, whether saint or sinner, whether coming from heaven or hell, being united with their resurrected bodies to likewise stand upon the earth. And then, we are told, shall come judgment and the last great assize. And this is the subject of our sermon tonight, by the Lord's help. namely the excellency of Christ in judgment. As we come to the words of the early New Testament age as recorded in Acts, we find the Apostle Peter bringing the gospel to Gentiles on one of the very first occasions. And he speaks how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we, says Peter, speaking of himself and his fellow apostles, we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him, he goes on to describe, God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify. And we might think, well, what particular preaching, what particular testimony was primarily commanded of the apostles that Peter should have felt constrained to mention here on this remarkable occasion, the first preaching to Gentiles, to Cornelius and to his household as it happens? And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. It is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him, he concludes, give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spoke those words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. It is a statement re-echoed but a few chapters later by the Apostle Paul in Acts 17. And here he is again speaking to a Gentile audience and a largely hostile Gentile audience of Greek philosophers at the Areopagus upon Mars Hill. And here he is speaking of the true God in contrast to all the imagine deities of the Greeks. In him, says Paul, speaking of God, we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Forasmuch then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. The command to repentance, the duty of faith, commanded upon all humanity. For what reason? Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness, and he will conduct that judgment. It will be performed at the hand of a man whom God hath likewise appointed, the day and the judge. Peter has already announced who that man is, to testify that it is he, Jesus of Nazareth, anointed by God with the Holy Ghost and with power. It is he which is ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. He will judge in that last day those who already were dead and those who were alive at his coming. He will judge in that day those who are quick, have new life within them by virtue of faith and salvation, and likewise those who are dead in trespasses and sins. All will be called to his judgment. And in John chapter 4, which we had as our first reading this evening, we hear the Lord Jesus Christ's own words on this same subject. He speaks of the union which is between himself and God the Father, between the persons of the Godhead, between the Trinity of God's being. And there in that fifth chapter, he describes how that which the Son doeth is that which the Father doeth. These things are one and the same. What things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. And he gives some examples. Verse 21, for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. And then there follows this detail. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And if we had missed this statement the first time around, it is given us again in verses 26 and 27, the same combination of details. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. We read throughout the scriptures of God executing judgment. We read time and again of this day of account, of this calling to account of humanity. And here we learn that it is a work especially entrusted to the second person of the Godhead, to our Lord Jesus Christ. In the same way that every manifestation of the Godhead to man has ever been wrought by Christ. He is the channel, he is the language, he is the ray of light by which God is known to man. It is ever and always his work and duty. So likewise, the act of final judgment is also entrusted to the Lord Jesus Christ. In this, he is unique. In this, he is singular. In this, he is excellent. The consequence of this truth in our own hearts and minds is this: the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honour the Son, even as they honour the Father. When we read and when we learn this doctrine as Scripture presents it, that Christ will judge in that last day, we should behold in this another of his excellencies, and we should honour him on this account. Let us then further from the Scripture consider Christ's qualifications, if we may reverently put it that way, Christ's qualifications to act as judge. Because there are some basic criteria if a judge was being appointed on earth to exercise that office, that function in an earthly court of law. There are many stringent requirements of them. There are qualifications which they must have. There are criteria which they must meet. And we might say that this is true of the judgment of the last day. For example, we are told this in verse 27 of John 5, which we just read, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. There will not be any cries of foul play or injustice on that last day of reckoning. If God, for example, had appointed to one of the angelic host, to a cherubim or a seraphim, or to one of the archangels, the duty of judgment, then some might have raised questions. Some might have said, well, how can an individual, how can a being who is not even human execute justice and judgment upon the human race when they have no consciousness or awareness, let us say, of the human condition? When they are completely removed from the experience of human existence. That might almost be unfair for one being an angel, being a spirit being, to sit above the human race in judgment. But we find that Christ has this important, this essential qualifying criterion. He has authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. The incarnation of God as Christ is essential, among so many other things, to his function as judge at the end of time. We know how that his humanity enables him to be a faithful and merciful high priest, for example, in things belonging to God. But likewise, you see, it renders him qualified to be a judge among men. His humanity qualifies him for this vital duty. But also, we might go on to say, as well as being human, this judge needs to be scrupulously in conformance with the law. Now, you know what a hue and cry there is at a human level in the media, for example, if a judge is found guilty of some crime, and how it can cause court cases to be quashed and to founder in court because some misdemeanor, some illegality is found in the case of the judge who is presiding. It is necessary for this judge to be absolutely in conformance and compliance with the law of God against which judgment is to be made. And we find that the Lord Jesus meets this criteria. He does not need to bear witness of himself in this respect, he says. He has witness from others. He has numerous independent witnesses who will testify to his complete rectitude. He does not need the testimony of man, and yet he has it nonetheless. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. John the Baptist, you see, could point to this individual and say, behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. Here was that same John who would not have the Lord Jesus baptized on account of his pre-existing righteousness. And yet he heard that same Lord Jesus say, suffer it to be so now, for such it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. John could testify to that to any who came to him. He was a burning and shining light upon that very subject, and illuminated that fact concerning the Lord Jesus. But the Lord goes on to say, I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me. The works which he wrought from beginning to end, his ministry, his miracles, his teaching, his healing, his preaching, his wonders and signs which he wrought, all of these things testify to the same. Even the commonest of the people could account for this. Could a man that hath a devil restore sight to the blind, they ask? Of course not. All that he did testified to his righteousness and his rectitude and his personal purity. And this is not all. The Father himself, says the Lord Jesus, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. God himself, by audible voice from heaven, said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. By this and so many other tokens, God declared who this individual was, the Father attesting to the Son his veracity, his truthfulness, his righteousness. And still there is more. Search the Scriptures, the Lord Jesus goes on to say. They are they which testify of me. There are all the words of the Bible, the histories, the prophecies, the signposts unto himself, the record of the Gospels, and afterward the content of the epistles, all approving and declaring the same thing. Such is the nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. Such are his qualifications to act as judge. If I judge, he says in John 8, verse 16, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. By any law, by any legal code, we have sufficient evidence here that the Lord Jesus Christ is qualified in terms of righteousness and holiness to act as judge. Now then, a judge may be an appropriate character, may have this perfectly clean bill of health against a legal code. But if that judge has no power, no authority, then all these other criteria and qualifications stand for little. This judge needs to be able to call persons to account, needs to be able to bring them in, needs to be able to summon them to the bar to give answer. Listen to this, also contained in John chapter 5, a truth accompanying this of Christ's judgment. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. The Father hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good, and they that have done evil. You see, my friends, here is a judge who can summon every case to court, who is of power and authority to bring every individual whose case is to be tried before the bar of divine justice, without exception and without excuse, the living and the dead alike, the believing and unbelieving alike, every man and woman, every child of every age, past, present, and future, he will summon to this last judgment. He has authority and power to bring them in, to apprehend them, that they might come and give account. So we find that we have a judge who qualifies by virtue of being the Son of Man, who is testified to be entirely righteous, who has the power and the means to summon all who must to come to this court. But still further, this judge would be of little effect or consequence unless he had power to bring sentence upon the guilty and to acquit and exonerate the just. What use, indeed, is a judge who could pronounce sentence but then not execute it? Who could declare an acquittal, who could declare an individual guiltless, and then do nothing to improve or to change their circumstances? But we find that this is also answered in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you notice that there, in that statement to Cornelius in Acts 10, there was included this vital and important detail? For here we are told this: it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall have remission of sins. This judge, you see, has already done that which was necessary to remit the sins of certain individuals. And likewise this. You will notice that this same judge, of this same judge, we read this: he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. This judge has provided the means to acquit those whom he will, and to deliver them from any sentence formerly passed, and to cancel any penalty which was already against them, and to deliver them from condemnation. But likewise, that same judge is of power and has the means to do the opposite, which is why it is summarized in that 29th verse of John 5, those shall come forth, they that have done good, unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. The execution of sentence is also in his hand to perform. And he goes on to speak of those individuals who believe not and are under this sentence and are condemned already. He says of them, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I know you that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name and ye receive me not. He is of power. He has the means both to acquit and exonerate the just, and to condemn and sentence the guilty. These then are his qualifications. But we are also given in the scripture tokens and evidences of these qualifications. We have thought already of the witness and testimony of the prophets, of the scriptures, of John the Baptist, of God. Let us further fill in these tokens and evidences that he is qualified. Here is one of those prophecies in Psalm 96. And here we are told, say among the heathen, that the Lord reigneth, the world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with his truth. Here is the prophet Isaiah adding his voice in the 11th chapter of his prophecy, Isaiah chapter 11, and words which we know are afterward quoted in the New Testament, in the Gospels. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Here are tokens of Christ's qualifications. And there is still a further vital token of Christ's qualifications to judge. And it is this which Paul has alluded to in Acts 17. And let us realize the importance of this. God, we are told, hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Here is an assurance, here is a token of coming judgment and of Christ's qualifications for judgment, in that he has risen from the dead. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, like the incarnation, is another vital component of Christ's ultimate work in judgment. You remember how Romans begins by declaring something of this. In Romans 1 and verse 4, we read concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. You see, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ tells us certain infallible truths about him. It tells us that the Son hath life in himself, has authority over death. And the fact that he was able to raise himself from the dead is further evidence that he is able to summon all the dead from their graves in that last day of judgment. It is an assurance of that. It is also evidence of Christ's personal righteousness and holiness. According to the Spirit of holiness, you see. If Christ had had any sin of his own, the resurrection would have been an impossibility. And death would have been the end. But he is shown to be holy. He is shown to be with power. He is shown to have authority over death by his own resurrection from the dead. And so we find that Christ has all the qualifications to be the judge of all the earth. We find that for every one of these qualifications, there are tokens and evidences and assurances that it is so. He is excellent in that he meets any and every requirement that could be asked of him. He is excellent in that he is uniquely qualified and fitted for this work of judgment. But his excellency is made more evident when we see the universality of his judgment. Oh, there are many unbelieving, denying of God who would like to think that on by virtue of their unbelief they are somehow exempted, who like to imagine that because they have denied the Lord, then they need not fear those things which are said concerning the Lord, and that which shall occur hereafter. But their hope is in vain. When the Son of Man shall come, Matthew 25, verse 31, and all his holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. All nations, you see, will be encompassed in this act of final judgment, without exception. Every sheep, yes, and every goat called to that same judgment. And so it goes on, reiterated in Romans 14, where we are told this vital and sobering truth. Why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Whilst in the second letter to Timothy, the apostle further reiterates, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. None are accepted, you see. None are omitted. None are prevented. All are present. All nations, all sheep, all goats, all quick, all dead. Every man, and we are using man in the generic sense there, shall give an account of himself to God and of deeds done in the body, to add the words of 1 Corinthians, whether they be good or evil. We are told too of the holy standard against which judgment will be conducted. This too is revealed to us in the scriptures. We are told how that the books will be opened. The book, as it were, which records the life of every one of us in complete and excruciating detail. And with this, the Lamb's Book of Life, that those whose names are written in there might be known. And likewise this, John 5:45, do not think, says the Lord Jesus, that I will accuse you to the Father. The Lord Jesus on that day as judge will not invent charges, will not bring new laws into place to condemn men against, will not add something new. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. That is to say, the law of God, as transcribed in the Holy Scriptures. That will be opened too, that blueprint of righteousness, will be considered and compared. And in that detail is contained this remarkable truth. For had ye believed Moses, says the Lord to those skeptical hearers, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Have we ever thought of that? The Old Testament law, the commandments of God, transcribed from the beginning of his revelation until now, all of it speaks of Christ and tells of him and shows man's inability and attests man's sinfulness while simultaneously declaring Christ's own righteousness. We shall all stand, says the Apostle Paul, writing, you remember, to believers in Rome. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He goes on to say to the Corinthians in that first epistle, therefore judge nothing before the time, this is 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. It is right, my friends, that we should tremble in the prospect of judgment. It is right that we should be filled with a godly fear in the prospect of these things. If our reaction was anything else, then we would have misapprehended the scriptures. And yet there is contained after that statement these words. The Lord will come who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. You see, this work of judgment is not only to condemn the guilty, it is to acquit and further to reward the just. There is rectitude with God, there is righteousness in the judgment of Christ. It is not simply a question of condemned or not condemned. It is a question of condemned or rewarded. There is a beautiful and a positive aspect to the judgment of Christ, which we, as his believing people, as his saved people, may also rejoice in the prospect of. Who shall lay anything, asks the apostle in another place, to the charge of God's elect? Given that it is God that justifieth, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. My friends, as we conclude tonight this consideration of the excellency of Christ in judgment, let me end with these words, which I trust will pave the way to next week's subject in the will of God. Revelation chapter 22, verse 10. He said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. May we then rejoice with trembling and be blessed in the prospect of these things for his name's sake. Amen.
Amen.
We sing the hymn 291. 291, Thou Judge of quick and dead, before whose bar severe, with holy joy or guilty dread, we all shall soon appear. Our cautioned souls prepare for that tremendous day, and fill us now with watchful care, and stir us up to pray. Number 291. To him that is able to keep us from falling, and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Saviour be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.